Morning to everyone. Missed you while we were gone. I want to give you greetings from the believers in Honduras and Nicaragua. We had a really wonderful time. Several of you have asked us how things went, and it just was a great trip. If you pick up a copy of the newsletter this morning, I wrote a kind of a brief summary of what we were doing, and there's some pictures in there. You can see a little bit more about it. Perhaps we'll have the time to explain some more about what we were doing at a later time, but suffice to say that it really was a great trip, and we appreciate your prayers and everyone there, the Haysmeyers, the Woolers, the Reeves, the Ferrers all send their greetings, and just to say that it was a really, really great time. So thank you all for that. We're beginning this morning a series that we're going to be continuing for the next several months in the book of Hebrews. And Greg was kind enough to read these verses to us this morning. I'm just going to take the first few verses this morning, but if you don't already have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to begin there this morning. Earlier this week, in fact, on Tuesday, September 25th, Warren Jeffs was found guilty in a Utah court of several felonies. Now, you may not know who Warren Jeffs is. We got a picture of him here somewhere. We got that for us? Thanks, Kevin. You may not know who Warren Jeffs is, but Warren Jeffs is a self-styled prophet, seer, and revelator of a splinter group of the Mormon Church, which is often called the Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, fundamentalist groups and the others like Warren Jeffs' group have followers all over the United States. In fact, it's estimated that they have somewhere between 50 and 75,000 followers through the Western United States, Canada, and Mexico. Now, these people consider themselves to be the true followers, the ones who've really kept the faith of Joseph Smith. And they continue to practice what they call plural marriage, or just simply what they often call the principle. We know this as polygamy. They live in communities in isolated areas in the western parts of the United States. My wife and I actually drove through some of these communities a couple of years ago without realizing what we were doing. Seeing that there are these big, really quite big towns out in the middle of the desert, we couldn't quite figure it out until later we realized these were all polygamous communities we were driving through. No, I didn't pick up any wives along the way. I did stop for gas, but that was about it. Now, as their leader and prophet, Warren Jeffs is the voice of God. Because for these folks, to the membership of the Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, continuing revelation, personal revelation, corporate revelation, is a way of life. That's how they live their lives. Now, personal revelation at first glance may seem to be kind of innocent and innocuous. It's just sort of something that they do. But there were a couple of members of this same group, Ron and Dan Lafferty, who in 1984 believed that they had had a message from God. And so they went and they killed their sister-in-law and niece, committed murder, because they believed that God had given them a revelation. Now, there are other men, other places, other people that come to mind when you think about things like this. Men like Jim Jones and the People's Temple. Some of you were alive at that time. You remember what it was like to see the images of what was happening in San Francisco and then eventually in South America, what happened to the group People's Temple. More recently, David Koresh and the Branch Davidians in Texas. You know, I think we have some pictures of these, Kevin. You got these? These are images that we would like to get out of our minds, but we realize we can't. They're sort of indelibly etched into our psyche and our thinking. And it really led one best-selling author by the name of Christopher Hitchens, who wrote, actually, this is on the New York Times bestseller list right now. It's a book called God is Not Good: Why Religion Poisons Everything. I think it's number 3 this week on the New York Times bestseller list. I saw a copy of it when we were in the airport. We have a picture of that as well here. Is this how we should end up? Is this where it all ends? Is this how we should see ourselves, that God is not good and religion is just a poison that destroys everything? Should we all become atheists? Should we all be cynical? Should we throw it all away? Now, these examples might sound extreme, but there are some church groups today that have openly embraced a similar concept. And this is a concept that is often called evolutionary doctrine. Now, what this means is that one must never be narrow or exclusive in their thinking. You have to leave room for God to continue to tell us what he wants to tell us. And that may change depending on the culture, the times, what's happening politically, what's happening economically. God may change, and therefore his message may change. And that led one group, the United Church of Christ, to begin a program in 2004, and you may have even seen some of these signs. God is still speaking, comma. And of course, this is theology reduced to the simple statement. If you remember the comedian team, Burns and Allen, Gracie Allen, the comedian, she was famous for one of her statements. She said, "Never place a period where God has placed a comma." And this is really what they're saying, is that God is still speaking, in that whatever happens culturally, whatever happens to us as a culture of people, we ought to change and think that God is going to change what he says and what he does. Is that where we should go? Acceptance, unity, diversity, political correctness. Is there continuing revelation of and from God? Is that what we're to understand? Are prophets and prophecy the means by which God leads his people? The Mormon missionaries come to your door today. They will tell you that because God had prophets long ago, then we must have prophets at the head of the church today. Is that not true? Doesn't it seem to make sense? And everyone nods their head and says, "Yeah, that seems to make sense. It made sense to me at the time." Is that the way God speaks? Are we just sort of adrift in this sea of ideas that we wander from place to place, not really knowing or understanding what we truly believe? Is that who we are? Or is there something more solid that we can be anchored to? Now, even more importantly than this is the idea that how can we know God? Has God spoken to us? And if so, what is he saying? Is there one way to know and to understand who God is and what he expects of us? Well, those are important questions. And it's these and other questions that the writer of Hebrews sets out to answer. He argues that Christ and the followers of Christ, the idea of Christianity, the idea of the mediator between God and men, is better. And throughout this book, he repeatedly says the word better. He is better. He is a better mediator. There are better sacrifices. Between 13 and 14 times it says throughout this epistle that Christ is just better. He's better than anything else. Jesus is the total answer to every human need. The Hebrews tells us that God has spoken to us in completeness and in finality. He's accomplished this through the person of Jesus Christ by giving us his Son. Now, I'd like to present to you this main idea. You have this on your outline this morning. I know it's a long statement, but you can fill in the words here. And I not only want to take this as our main idea for this morning, but I'd like to submit to you this morning that this forms a summary statement for the entire epistle to Hebrews, to the Hebrews. And here it is. Because of the excellency of his person, because of the efficacy of his work, the supremacy of his authority, and the preeminence of his place in history, Jesus is the full and final revelation of God to mankind. Say that again. Because of the excellency of his person, the efficacy of his work, the supremacy of his authority, and the preeminence of his place in history, Jesus is the full and final revelation of God to man. Now, no book of the New Testament focuses upon Christ like the book of Hebrews. It's the clearest and most systematic presentation of the availability and the adequacy of the work and person of Jesus Christ that we'll find in the entire Bible. But Hebrews is also politically incorrect. Hebrews takes on humanism, where we have the ideas, we have the solutions, we are the ones who really have to find the solutions to all of our problems, and the solutions are within ourselves. Humanism. Hebrews takes that on, it tackles that problem, and it answers those questions. It takes on Mormonism and the Latter-day Prophets. People often ask me, what's the best verse to talk to Mormons about? What's the best place in the Bible? What's sort of like the Colt 45? You know, the gun that won the West. You know, what's the magic bullet that's going to really get to the heart of the matter? Well, the truth is, it probably isn't just one verse. But where I like to go all the time is Hebrews chapter 1, because it is an absolute slam dunk on Mormon thinking. Takes on ecumenicalism, liberal religious thinking, and all the liberal views of today. So after reading the epistle, after reading Hebrews, we're left with one conclusion. God's way through Christ is perfect. It's the best way. It's the only way. And it's simply because His work, His person, His activities, His deity, everything about Him is so incomparable that everything else pales into insignificance when we compare it with Christ. And that's one of the beauties of the book of Hebrews. Now, over the next several months, we're going to be digging deeper into this epistle. We're going to be looking more closely at some of these aspects. And how when we begin to see the Son of God, when we begin to see the Lord Jesus as He is revealed through this epistle, you begin to see the greatness of God. You begin to see the wisdom of God and how the heart of God really is explained and expounded through the Son. Salvation, redemption, and eternal blessings. And I believe that we'll see that Mr. Hitchens is wrong. That God is good. And that religion does not poison things. You see, the problem that Mr. Hitchens has is that he has a basic misunderstanding of what true religion is all about. Certainly in the world today, we see a lot of religions, we see a lot of ideas. And that's what this author is striking out at. But this book answers an even greater question. How can we know God, and what does He expect of us? Now, today and next Sunday, we're going to be looking at chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. Now, just as a great piece of music, my wife and I love to listen to and attend musicals, stage play musicals. Some of you are familiar with those great musicals like Oklahoma. Now, as you go into one of these performances, they always begin, the orchestra begins with what's called an overture. An overture is where they take pieces and themes that are throughout the entire musical, and they bring them all together in kind of an introductory piece. So that's why I've entitled this morning, The Great Overture. Because here in these first few verses, the writer gives us the great overture. He takes all the differing themes, and he kind of puts all these threads in front of us, and he said, this is what we're going to weave into a tapestry as we go down through these next several chapters and pull it all together and begin to see the beauty of what God has done. So let's kind of look at this morning kind of as in its thematic elements, and then move on as we go through it next Sunday. Now, here's the first idea I want to share with you this morning. God's told us everything. He's told us everything that we need to know about Himself and about ourselves. We have all the information. Sometimes if people ask me a question, they want some advice about something. Maybe it's just standing outside in the lobby or call me on the phone, and they begin to ask questions. They want some advice. And sometimes I'll say, you know, I'd like to tell you what I think, but I need a little more information. Please give me the rest of the story. Remember Paul Harvey? The rest of the story. Well, God's given us the whole story. He's told us. We have enough information for us to understand. Let's go back and look at this first verse again. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. See, now we can understand the complete and total message of God. It's complete. It's total. It's all there. Recently, I purchased some computer software, and I had some problems with trying to learn how to use the software. and I've been asking myself questions. And of course, there are a lot of different ways to get answers to your questions about this particular software. You can buy the books from different authors. You can go online. You can look at different websites. And as I began to, I realized that it used to be you buy the software and you get the discs or the CD, and then they would give you a book inside there, a manual, you know, something like this. Has all the stuff written down. They don't do that anymore. Everything's online. Everything's on the CD. You have to download everything. You have to go looking through pages and pages and pages of all these PDF files to try to find one thing. How do I underline this text? I don't know how to do this. Well, sometimes it's easy for some people. It's not so easy for me, okay? I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box, so I have trouble sometimes finding these things. And I'm looking, and it's frustrating, right? Because you don't get the whole story. Maybe that particular online service doesn't have the answers to your questions. But God here says, I've given you all the answers. I've given you the answers to the questions that you haven't even asked yet. You have the total, complete message. It's all there for you. Now, we know this because when we read the Old Testament, we know that God's telling us something important. It's all what God has accomplished. Beginning at Genesis, you read the story of creation. You realize what God has done, how he's done wonderful and great things. You read these stories about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, these great men of faith, and how God touched their lives and moved them and brought them from place to place. You read about the Exodus and what God accomplished there, and the giving of the law. And then we come to this beautiful section of songs and poetry that we call the Psalms. And then the Proverbs. Wonderful, timely wisdom. Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the prophetic writings. Over a period of thousands of years, God has spoken. God has given us a message. God's never really been silent. From Abel to Zechariah, they testified of the goodness and the greatness of God. All of it's of God. But you know what? It's incomplete. It's fragmentary. When we read the Old Testament, we don't get the entire story. We don't get the whole picture. It never brings us to ultimates. It never brings us to absolutes. But when we begin to read the New Testament and we see the person of Christ, you see the old merging into the new. And if you think about it this way, it's all these voices from the Old Testament, all the words of the prophets are suddenly focused down and funneled into one. And it's that one voice, the voice of God, as personified in Christ. And you begin to see that as you focus on the teachings of Christ and you realize who he is. You see, God's word to man has been fully uttered in the Son. There's nothing more to be said. It's a complete message. This is the second part of this idea. God gives us, through Jesus, the final word. It's the final word. And, you know, I love this because when I speak to my Mormon friends, I'm able to show them these verses and point out to them that God, through Jesus, in the Son, has given us the final word. Therefore, it doesn't matter whether Joseph Smith said this or that or the other thing. It doesn't matter what Brigham Young said. It doesn't matter what the prophets say today, because Jesus is the final prophet. We don't need another prophet like him. He's the final word of God. God has spoken, and he's told us the whole story in his Son. Now, this is important. It's important to us as believers because in a world of almost limitless religious choices, we have to realize that God has spoken with finality in his Son. He is the choice. He is the ultimate word of God. And we have to trust and believe him in that. And that gives me confidence in this sea, this ocean of ideas and of religion that say, I need to focus on the Lord Jesus and what he said. That's encouraging to me, and that gives me confidence. Moving on down through our text. Whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. Through Jesus, we can also see how God's plan is right for all of the ages. God's plan is right all the time. We had a nice wedding here yesterday. Some of you were at Scott and Cindy's wedding. Very nice. Went to the wedding and then over to the reception, had cake down here, they had some lunch, and it was just a really nice time. Of course, whenever I attend weddings, it puts me in mind of our own wedding many years ago. And I have to say, I was a couple of weeks ago when I was staying with Charlie Wooler in his home in Honduras. That's where the Modulus program is held, at his home. There's some rooms in the back where they have the classes. And Danita and I were, Charlie and his wife gave up their room for Danita and I to stay in. So they have a wedding picture on the wall, Charlie and Holly, their wedding picture. I looked at the picture and we were kind of looking at it, realizing it was about the same time frame that my wife and I were married. So I went into Charlie and I said, "Charlie, see, that's a nice wedding picture on the wall." I said, "I can see Holly in there, but I just was wondering, why is she marrying Art Garfunkel?" He had this big hair. Now, if you know Charlie Wooler, he said, "Well, I kind of had to wear the hair when I had it, you know, because it's not there now." And he said, "Oh, I know." He said, "The only thing that's missing in that picture is the disco ball, you know?" All right? Okay, I'm going to show you a very frightening picture. So you may want to close your eyes, all right? Some of you in the audience. Go ahead, Kevin. Weddings in the 70s. One of the greatest times of American culture, wasn't it? Now, I looked at Charlie's picture and I realized that he's wearing the same tuxedo that I wore, right? Velvet lapels, you know, little velvet lapels and the big velvet green bow tie. If you look at my Danita and I's wedding picture, this is a sort of an anonymous couple. But I'm looking at that and I say, "Wow, that looks like my wife and I," you know, kind of the long hair and the aviator glasses that my wife used to wear. Boy, it really brings back memories. Now, when my children see the pictures, they say, "Dad, what were you thinking?" You know, even more importantly, I dressed like this and my wife married me anyway. You know, it says something about it. But what does that say? It says that these things change, right? Fashion changes. Scott and Cindy were not dressed like this. We all looked at them yesterday and said, "Wow, what a wonderful couple." They were dressed very nice. They had this, you know, wonderful wedding dress and tuxedo and things on. It was great. We weren't saying, "Oh my goodness, what were they thinking?" You know, because they were dressed what? In fashion. What is the fashion today? But that fashion changes, doesn't it? Things like that in our culture change. Our ideas about those things change. I thought it was pretty cool. You know, the velvet lapels. I mean, paid extra for that, you know? I did. But you see, these things in our lives have a time and date stamp on them, don't they? That we know the era. We look at it and say, "Oh, that is so 80s, you know? That is so 70s. Wow." It's stamped with its time. It's stamped with that era of culture. But you realize that what God has done for us, His plan, when it says in the scripture here that He is heir of all things, that He created the world, Jesus is identified with the scope of all history. And His plan, what He does, His work, His person, is right for all the ages. It doesn't matter when you lived. It doesn't matter where you came from. Jesus is right for all times and for all people. When we look back to the beginning of time, we see the Son as He existed eternally with the Father. The prophets and the patriarchs wrote about the creation. They talked about the creation. But Jesus was there. He was the creator. He was the active participant in the creation. He's the Alpha. He is the Omega, the one who was in the beginning with God. And when we look forward to the future, we see who? We see the Lord Jesus Christ there. We see Him there, past, present, and future, all things that will end with Him. And all the events, all of the times, all of the ages, they find their fulfillment in the Son of God. He has made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. So Paul said to the Ephesian believers, the summing up of all things in Christ. the Son of Man, as God's communication to us, reaches down and he brackets all of history. And therefore it's timeless. So Jesus shows us the unchanging word. There is no change. We don't have to worry about what God is going to say next week, because he's still going to say, look at my son, look at the Lord Jesus, listen to him, obey him. We can be confident. We can be confident that Jesus never goes out of style. Not like those tuxedos from 1974. Well, I would be ashamed. I think I would be ashamed to show you some photographs of how I dressed in 1972. In fact, I'm not even sure that I would want to show you the pictures of our leaving for our honeymoon, because I was wearing these pants with big cuffs, at houndstooth green with matching green shoes and a green vest. Well, what? That was really cool. Where's my wife? Am I lying? This is the truth. You know, this is what I wore. Right? And it's funny. I would never go out in public dressed like that today. You know, I'm just glad my wife has a better sense of fashion than I do. But it's these things change. But what a comforting thing. What a great thing to know that Jesus, his plan, his gospel, his word never goes out of style. Never. It brackets all of time. And that's important for us today, I think, isn't it? You know, we're so worried about following the trends. We're so worried about being cool. We're so worried about looking to see what's next. Well, Jesus is all about saying, I am for everybody at all the time, every place. Let's go down in our text. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Through Jesus, understanding the Lord Jesus Christ, we can begin to uncover the mysteries of the universe. So, wow, that's kind of big. That's a big deal. He upholds all things by the word of his power. I'm sure that from time to time you've wondered how things work. While we were on this trip last week, I was in Honduras teaching the men and with the brothers at the Modulus program. Danita was in Nicaragua with the Reeve family. We were separated for a few days. While she was there, the Reeve boys began to ask Danita a lot of questions about our time in Africa and what we did and that sort of thing. They were intrigued by that. And so because they are very bright, wonderful kids, and I hope that at some future time when they're here, you have a chance to meet them and spend some time with them, because they're just wonderful kids. And because they're so bright, they wanted to know how things worked. Because when Danita said, well, we didn't have electricity, but we had a refrigerator that ran on kerosene. Well, of course, you know, they said, kerosene? How does that work? And she said, well, I don't know, but you have to ask Roger when he gets here. So they said, well, then we use solar panels. Oh, how do solar panels work? I don't know. You have to ask Roger when he gets here. So there were four or five of these things that by the time I got there, there was a long list of things that they wanted to ask me about. And they were pumping me with all these questions while I was there, which was a lot of fun, and we got to talk about it. You see, they want to know how it works. How can you take fire, kerosene thing, burning, and make something frozen? How does that work? You know, how does that work? Right? Well, it's not that difficult of a... You can ask me later if you want. I'll explain it to you. Won't diagram that here. But, you know, in the world today, people are asking the same questions. How do things work? And a lot of the scientists are saying, we want to know how the whole universe works. We want to find out what makes things tick. How do we all stay together? How do all these atomic particles that makes up you and I and everything around us, how do these things stick together? Because by all rights, they should be flying apart. And so they build particle accelerators like they have at Stanford. And I just did some research here on one of the more recent ones that's in Geneva, the CMS. It's called the Compact Muon Solenoid Detector. Now, this is just a portion, by the way. This is just a portion of an accelerator. Now, this is an exploded view. I'm sure you all understand how this works. The only thing that I understand, if you can look on the screen now, I'm looking at down here, the only thing I understand is in the would be the upper right-hand corner there. It says pre-shower. That's the shower that I take before I take my regular shower. That's all I understand about the whole thing. The rest of it, I have no idea what it does. Now, no, I do. The idea is you take particles and you accelerate, you make them go faster and faster, and you smash them into other particles, and then the pieces that come off, you record those or you observe them and you find out what they are and what they do, and therefore you can determine kind of how the universe works. What's going on? Why do these things stay together? What force makes them stay together or come apart? Now, this particular section, now this you might find interesting. This particular section that's shown here was recently completed and dropped into a big cavern to be put together with another section. Now get this. This section, which contains the main magnet for the solenoid, it weighs 1,950 tons. Not 1,950 tons. That's the weight of 5 jumbo jets. Okay? It's 16 meters tall, 17 meters wide, and 13 meters deep. Now, here's a quote from their article. With the successful lowering of the largest piece of the CMS detector to its final position, we've passed an important milestone in the construction of the CMS experiment. That's what he says, and I love this. He says, after more than 10 years of planning and construction, the beginning of actual physics is now in sight. The beginning of physics. Now, they wanted me to study physics in high school 35 years ago. They're saying physics is just now beginning. They're just now beginning to understand or to try to understand what's going on in the universe. You see, as they try to find out what holds things together, and as we look deeper and deeper into these sort of unknowable forces that are in the universe, you're kind of confronted with this unknowable, untouchable, unseeable power. Scientists don't call that anything. There's no name for that. But the scriptures have a name for it. The scriptures say that force is Jesus Christ. It says that he is the one who holds everything in place. He upholds all things by the word of his power. That when we talk about why we can sit here in these pews, even though this ball that we call the earth is spinning around at a rapid pace, why don't we all fly off into space? What holds these things together? Well, it's the Lord Jesus himself. Not only is he the reason why we're here, he's the reason why we remain here in this place. His power holds us together. He's the secret behind everything that exists. And this is the latter part of this. Jesus reveals to us that he is the powerful Word. He's the powerful Word of God. Now that encourages me. As I think about how my week may go, I think about what's going to be happening with me in the next few days. Some of you are thinking about your agendas for Monday or Tuesday at work. You're thinking about the test that you have to take at school. You're thinking about the daunting task of potty training your children. Well, if Jesus can hold the universe together, he can help you with that. He can do those things for us. And what an encouragement to realize that the powerful Word of God has been revealed to us so that we have the ability, we can say, Lord, you hold the universe together. And I know you can help me with this agenda in this meeting today. I know you can help me with this test. I know that you have the power, the ability to give me the encouragement that I need right now in my life. Now that's a tremendous thing. Certainly, if he can hold all things by the word of his power, he can help me cope with my personal problems. Latter part of these verses. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Through Jesus Christ, we can understand, we can truly understand who we are and how God has a greater purpose for us. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The scriptures over and over tell us that this world, this life, our experiences here, are kind of stamped with futility. And what I mean by that is that there are things that we do in this life, there are activities that we involve ourselves in, and we want them to be able to satisfy us, but they never seem to completely satisfy. And a lot of advertising, a lot of the ways in which people sell things to you are the fact that you will finally be satisfied with this purchase, whether it's a home, it's a car, it's a piece of clothing, it's whatever it is, that this is finally going to satisfy you. You know, this cup of coffee. You're going to drink this cup of coffee, and it's going to be the greatest coffee you ever have, and you will never want to drink another cup of coffee again in your entire life. Right? Is that what Starbucks tells us? Of course, we know that's true. I'm not true. Because we're all lining up again the next morning to get another cup. Right? The greatest coffee in the world. It doesn't fully satisfy, does it? There's this sense of futility that we feel throughout life and through our activities. It just doesn't quite get it. It doesn't quite do it for us. If we can get certain things, we think we're going to be happy. We think it's going to make us satisfied with life, but it doesn't. It doesn't. I've experienced that in my own life. I've made purchases. I've done things. I've gone places. And I thought, wow, you know, I'm so happy. I'm just really, it's really great that I'm doing this. And I just feel so great. But then I get there and I do that thing. It's just like, yeah. You know, it's not exactly what I expected it to be. My wife knows that when we go on trips, for me, it's all about the anticipation. It's not about the participation. And I'm the one looking at the maps and, you know, planning out the routes and everything. And it's almost like I get to the day of the trip and I don't even want to go. You know, I've used it all up by then. Everything's gone. And I get to the door and she says, what's the matter? I said, I don't know. I don't really want to go anymore. You know, I'm just burned out looking at the maps, you know. But, you know, it's the anticipation. You get there and you realize, it's not as great as I thought it was going to be. You know? See, and there's something else inside of us that says, this is probably not the way it was supposed to be. You see, we realize that the world was intended for something better. Our lives were intended for something better. Our experiences were intended for something better. And the scriptures confirm this. We know that we live in a world that's desperately in need of redemption. Amen? This world is in need of redemption. It's sinful. It's rebellious. The world has lost its sense of identity and its true purpose. And I, you know, with all due respect to my brothers and sisters in Christ, the 40 days of purpose will not solve that. The only one that can solve that is Jesus Christ himself. It needs to be brought back out of uselessness. It needs to be restored to its proper relationship where it was originally intended to be. Now, we see this personally, I think one by one, if you ask yourself, if you look inside your own heart, you realize that this is often demonstrated in your daily life. You know that you ought to be something better. You know that you ought to be doing things differently in your life. And yet the ideals that you have, the goals, the wants, the dreams, they seem to be always a little bit out of your reach. They seem to be kind of out there and you can't quite get to them. That can be discouraging. It can be frustrating. The scriptures say it this way. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And then again in Revelation, when we look forward, John says this, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Realize that when Jesus breaks the seals on that book, that seven-sealed book, he is redeeming the earth. He is buying back what was originally his because he paid the price. And therefore, he is worthy to redeem that and buy it back. And all of this is included in this great statement here in Hebrews. When he had made purification for sins. When he, the Lord Jesus, had come to grips with the thing that's destroying human life. When he had finally battled with the very forces that make this life so futile. And he communicated to us and said that futility is gone. And you can know true purpose when you know me. When he had dealt with it fully, it says he took his place beside the majesty on high. And that's why his word, his teaching, His message is greater than the prophets. It's greater than anything else that we can have today. Because as we know, all the other experiences that we have here on earth are stamped with this futility. But in Jesus, it's a different word. It's a different message, isn't it? Jesus demonstrates to us that He is the redeeming word. He's the redeeming word. He is the one who has the power to buy it all back. And that's tremendously encouraging to me. I don't know what your life is like, but I face this sense of futility sometimes. And I look around and I say, you know, is this what it's all about? Is this all that life is? Is doing this, going here, going there, buying and selling? You know, there's more to life than that. God says, I have a better purpose for you. Let me give you this as a conclusion this morning. God has spoken. God has spoken. But somehow, we are not listening. And that's the problem. Parents, you ever had trouble with your kids? Didn't I tell you to clean your room? I didn't hear you. Well then what? You weren't what? Listening. You weren't listening. You weren't listening. I told you, but you weren't listening. God has gone to great lengths to speak to His people. That's what He says here. I have gone to great lengths as your God, as your Savior, as your Lord. I have gone to great lengths to help you understand who I am. I told you over and over again through the prophets. I told you over and over again through the Psalms. I told you again and again that I am great, that I love you, that I want you back again as my people. I told you. I've told you and I've told you. But God's taken even greater action to speak to us today. He's gone to even greater lengths to make sure that we hear the message of redemption, the message of humanity. And that's one of the reasons why He sent His Son. He says, it's not enough to send words. I'm going to send my Son. I'm going to send my Son. God's brought us a message. It's right for all the ages. It's never out of fashion. It never needs an upgrade, thank God. It never needs an upgrade. He wants us to understand that we have the power. He has the power to change lives. He gives us purpose. God deserves our attention. That's the solution. The problem is we're not listening. The solution is give God your attention. Listen to what He says. Mr. Hitchens is wrong. God is good. And He's given us a message of hope, a message of redemption, and a message of purpose. Pay attention to what God has said. We only have to listen. We only have to listen. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do thank You for the word that You've given us through Your Son. Might we be better listeners to what You are saying. Lord, You have spoken ultimately. You've spoken finally in Your Son. We need to listen to what the Son says to us today. Lord, You have given us a message of redemption, of hope. And we are so grateful, Lord, that we have that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, that we might consider how we might respond in better ways to You, Lord. Often we do not listen. We don't pay attention to the Son. And You want us to pay attention to Your Son. You want us to listen to what the Son says. And, Lord, I just pray that we all might take to heart the fact that we need to listen better and we need to do better because of what You have done. Lord, I pray that You part us with Your blessings, take us back to our homes in safety, and may we go with a sense that we have been with the people of God today. In Jesus' name, amen.